judge not, lest ye be judged. Probably the most common verse that's referenced throughout the week. Now, the question is, why has this verse become so popular? It's referenced there in Matthew 7:1. Well, the reason why Matthew 7:1, I think, has probably come to be the most popularly used verse in our society is due to what is now the reigning virtue of our society, which is tolerance. Tolerance is now the standard of acceptability. If you are not tolerant, you will not by judge, we typically mean critical self-evaluation, condemnation, is Jesus telling us it's never okay to judge someone's other choices, their lifestyles, whatever the case may be. Or in other words, using my prior example, is it the right frame of mind to say to ourselves, I'm a sinner, who am I to ever tell someone that they're wrong, judge not? Is that what he's saying? Well, the answer to that is both yes and no. It is yes in that Jesus is teaching here, us here, that we are sinners, and oftentimes we don't understand our own sins when we evaluate other sinners. That is definitely in front of us. We'll think about that. It's accurate to say of this text that we should be slow to criticize others in light of our not seeing our own sin well. But it's no in that Jesus is not saying that we can never evaluate the decisions of moral people. In other words, Jesus is not saying that because we are sinners, we are never in a position to make an evaluation. So as often is the case, the prevailing logic of our culture regarding this verse has some elements of truth and lies. So what we need to see here is that Jesus is teaching us that we must put off self-righteousness, put on humble helpfulness. So let me start on the second half of that, the humble helpfulness piece, by trying to think through this. Now, it's wrong, friends, to say that Jesus is saying here that we are never to make personal evaluations of the choices that people make. See, that it has to be a wrong understanding. We can't understand it that Jesus is telling us we can't ever do that, because he just told us, like literally 1 minute ago in the sermon, verse 33, that we're supposed to seek God's righteousness. That would seem to connote that he's trying to get us to live a certain way and call others to a certain way, since we're to be salt and light. So since he was sent, Jesus was, for the purposes of preaching, we are meant to understand that there is a difference between God's righteousness, God's holiness, and our own depravity. And so, we must understand this is why Jesus had to come. Otherwise, if we were just to sort of live how we want to live and just do the best we can, why would God send Jesus in the first place? One could say, well, he came, God sent him to denounce all of those religious folks, Nathan, just like you. That's why he sent them, to kind of shut you up, because you're trying to cramp everybody's style, not let them kind of live in the freedom of the way that they want to worship God. Well, it's true that Jesus did correct the Pharisees. We'll talk about that, but it would be wrong to say that he didn't want to see people conform to a certain standard of righteousness that's defined by God, not by man. Again, we see that in verse 33 of chapter 6. But notice also in verse 5, Jesus still understands. Look there in verse 5 of chapter 7. Do you notice there that says Jesus says that he still understands that people are supposed to take specks out of other people's eyes? It's still there. It still needs to be removed by others. And so, yes, we should remove the log in our own eye, but Jesus still desires for the speck to be removed from another person's eye. Still expect it. That is, he still wants us to be part of helping others remove sin. Or even if you go down, look in verse 6 there, he tells his disciples that what is holy also wouldn't be loving if I was a soldier on the front lines of a war and I saw someone walking into the lines of the enemy. That's not loving. The loving thing to do would be to call him back and tell him where to get back to safety. That's what Jesus is doing. Love does not let that soldier walk in the direction of the enemy. Love calls them the other way. So we would say, if we were to do that, that is good judgment, right? And so friend, if you've trusted in a Jesus that leads you in your sin, Jesus that will love you in that sin and then get you out of repentance and faith. every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Why? Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Beloved, we would do wise to listen to the words of Christ. If we want to be salt and light in the world, we would do well to pay attention to our sin more than we pay attention to the sin of others. How many more churches have harmed the witness of Christ by their sinful confining, not recognizing their own sin first? How many more Christian marriages have to fall apart because they're more aware of the sin of the spouse than they are their own? How many more people will be turned away from our churches because we don't understand the most fundamental nature of the church as a hospital for sinners, not a pleasure cruise for the morally upright? How is it, brothers and sisters, we are so quick to forget how we began in Christ? I mean, doesn't the text read, God shows his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? I mean, isn't our entire confession built upon being overwhelmed by grace? Where do we get off thinking that we're better than anybody? We are supposed to be the one people on planet Earth that get this more than anybody else. But as we say we have grace, we understand grace being showed, we're supposed to be the one people that get this. Yes, we are supposed to be standing for the righteousness of God, but God didn't just tell us to stand for the righteousness of God. He also told us the manner by which to stand for righteousness. What's that manner? I think it's so clear. We read about there in Philippians 2, 5, and 8. I think it's called humble hopefulness. Listen to Philippians 2, 5, and 8. This is the manner in which we are to stand for the truth. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. A servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he what? Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, he still dealt with sin. He still called sin sin. He did all of that. But he did not do so by being proud and arrogant and complaining and condemning. He was not a critical savior. He instead dealt with sin by taking the form of a humble servant. Take some time to think about that this afternoon. Take the time to think about that the next time that you're tempted to judge someone or something. Ask yourself, are you taking the form of a servant who is humbling yourself to bring about the purpose of obedience? Or are you trying to cut someone down to size in order to make a point? It's so much easier to tear down a house than it is to build one. Brothers and sisters, do the hard work of building people up by being humble servants, not self-righteous jerks. Listen to Paul when he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That gentle, lovely spirit of Christ is within you, Christian. That's what he says. And listen even to what Jesus says about those people who persist in having a critical spirit. You see there again in verse 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged. And then Jesus provides some more clarity about what he means there in verse 1 and verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, that the word there is judge, so for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, if you have a short stick of judgment instead of a long bow of grace, then that's how the Lord will judge you. The way that you dish it out is the way it's going to be dished out to you. That's what he's saying. I don't know about you, but when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I want a long bow of grace, not a short stick of judgment. Now, it may surprise some of you when you hear that Jesus is talking about disciples being judged. spouse more than they see it in themselves. And friends, unless that gets reversed, that marriage has no hope. None. And the same is true for all of our relationships. Until we see our own sin more than we see the sin in others, we're not going to be able to see well in order to provide good help. We just won't be able to do it. And I want to make this clear. As I'm standing up here talking to you, do you realize the irony of what's happening right now? You know? I'm a pastor up here telling you not to judge. How is it I cannot disobey this? It's difficult for me. I struggle with this. I don't want you guys to think that because I'm up here preaching it, I got this down. I struggle with this just as much as anybody. This is an important point that you think about our entire job. When you think about us as pastors, our entire job is to help people out of sinfulness. So how is it we not? So this is a great place, brothers and sisters, where you can pray for your pastors, that we would do this, that we would recognize our own sin first before we start counseling how everybody needs to get it right. You know how easy it is to sit my high horse, 42nd Street, Suite 311 in my office and sit back there. Well, if all of them would just stop sinning, yeah, I'd get it right. Pray for this with your pastors. We have to be able to see clearly that the flock would be clear thinkers as well, clear seers as well. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're even thinking, hey, you're being sort of judgmental of yourself, that may be right. It's probably true. I don't want to be, but that may be true. But if you think also that if you see yourself pretty well, my guess is you don't see yourself well. Let's take some objective lenses and have them look at us in order to evaluate the depth of our judgments. Look, we need somebody to look outside of ourselves to sort of see how bad we got this going on. All right, there's hope, guys. There's a light at the end of this tunnel. Right? And right now you're going, my goodness, can you just stop this sermon? But listen, there's hope at the end. We need to get to the bottom of this to see how bad a problem we have so we can get out. Okay? So let's do that. We need some objective lenses. I took this list from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor who lived in the mid-20th century in England. He lists at least three ways we can evaluate the depth of our seeing problems, our judgmental spirits. Three ways. Here's the first one. If a man or woman places his own prejudices as principles, he will then be guilty of having a spirit of judgment. If a man or woman places his own prejudices as principles, he will then be guilty of having a spirit of judgment. So, if I think it's wrong for women to wear pants to church, I don't. Just to be clear. But if I did, what I would be doing is I would be taking a personal prejudice and I'd be putting it up as a principle. And therefore, I would be, Jones, I think, is arguing accurately that I would then be having a judgmental spirit. Now, here's what I would do. I wouldn't just look at a woman and say, she has pants on, therefore it's wrong. I'd back end it into some verse, wouldn't I? 1 Timothy 2. Have braided hair. There's the problem. That's the verse. And that's what we do as Christians. We try to find these verses that are brushed in broad strokes. We try to back end them into some personal prejudice. It ought not be that way. All Christians have to be careful in the way that we think about Scripture, that we not take personal prejudices and put them off as principles. If we do, we have a seed problem. Two. This is the second thing Lloyd-Jones says. He says, if we show ourselves to be in a state of readiness to express our opinion about something we know very little about, we have a seed problem. If we show ourselves to be in a state of readiness, like I want to tell what I think about this, I don't even know much about it, we've got a deep judgmental spirit. Jones says, quote, how much of our time do we spend in expressing our opinion about people we really have no direct dealings with? But we experience a malicious pleasure in expressing our opinion. He goes on, he says, we have no right to pronounce any judgment without being aware of the facts, without going to the trouble of becoming acquainted with them. Without doing this, we are guilty of a pharisaical spirit. Unquote. So imagine today, you're sitting at the lunch table after service today, and you know, let's imagine that Matt person that I'm walking, this happens a lot because I walk around D.C. and I'm walking, and we're sort of coming at the thing, and they don't even look up from their phone. They just keep walking. I mean, can you look up from your phone? I'm coming here. I don't want to extend mercy. I just want to tell them how, well, yeah. Or maybe, guys, maybe someone expressing an opinion of theirs when I do know all the facts, and they don't, I have trouble extending mercy. As a pastor, I know a lot about you guys, right? And you guys, vice versa, don't know as much about everybody else. So a thought may come to me, and I'll know what's going on with X in relation to opinion Y, and I want to just crush them because they don't know about Y, but I need to extend mercy to them. The judgmental spirit is not eager to extend mercy, and we ought to be, because that's what Christ did for us. Aware of the law in our own eye than we ought to see in others. Okay, now that we are all freshly aware of that law in our eye, let me give us 5 ways to help us out. 5 ways to try and pay attention to that law. 5 ways to get self-righteousness out of the way to encourage humble helpfulness. 5 ways to try to have a spirit that wants to extend mercy. 5 ways to not be judgmental. 5 ways to judge not that we be not judged. That we then, this is important, remember, that we then would more carefully go to others and carefully pull that speck out. Because we do need to help each other pull the speck out. 5 ways. First one, pray for those you're tempted to judge. Pray for them. Pray for them. So in an effort to root out disdain for people or things that may tempt you towards a judgmental spirit, pray for their good. Pray for their good. I have found this particularly helpful, just personally. Instead of wishing them harm, I wish them well to God. In those moments, I wish them well. And by that, I don't mean, Lord God, have mercy on them souls because they're fools. Not that kind of prayer, all right? Not sort of like, they're clearly not saved, so God, help them. Like, no, not those, right? Praying, God, would you bless them today? Would you encourage them today? If they're a Christian, would you please have their ministry be more fruitful? Don't just pray against the bad thing that you think they're doing. Pray for their good. Pray that they would prosper. Pray they would be well. Pray that they would be glad and happy. Pray for them. Ask the Lord to receive salvation because you will know that you never deserved any of it. It will be sweet to your soul. Sort of like sugar in a cup of warm tea, you're going to be that sort of way to others. That leads me to the final point of living this out, cultivating a mindset that doesn't have judgmental spirits, cultivating a mindset that sees the log more than the speck. Last thing, have times of deep meditation. after she blows it out, Harry hands her a knife and tries to get her to cut the cake. And so she says that she doesn't want to cut the cake, and she asks permission of Harry, "Harry, would it be okay if I took this cake and I took it home?" And he says, "Yeah, sure, that's fine." And she picks up the cake and she walks out with it, just staring at it as if it was a holy grail. She'd never seen this kind of love and grace. And she walks home, and she goes, and as she walks out the door, all these people are sitting in the room, and they're quiet. They don't know what to do. So the Christian man says,